you're being seated, I want to invite you to exchange the hymnal for a Bible, but the singing won't end because we are in the midst of a sermon series on songs. Broadway and the Bible and pairing the two together. And at this point in the sermon series, we've covered my favorite musical, Newsies, about how to seize the day. A song in Newsies, a popular one, is Seize the Day. And Ephesians 5 tells us that we're to make the most of every opportunity that God has given us. Last week on Pentecost, we went where the wind comes sweeping down the plain with Oklahoma, and the reminder of how that etches into the Pentecost story and that mighty rush of wind that filled that upper room of Jesus' followers and this invitation to experience the Spirit for ourselves. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is he up to? We talked about that through the lens of Oklahoma and that reminder from that musical. And today I want to take you to a musical called Fiddler on the Roof. It was one of those musicals that was new to me prior to the series. I asked some in musical backgrounds, including my mother-in-law, what are some musicals that I just must see? And this was one on her list of Fiddler on the Roof. And so this Sunday is somewhat a tribute to my mother-in-law as she downloaded this one to me. She said, watch this one. Not my favorite musical, but my mother-in-law birthed my wife, and so I do what she says, okay? And so I watched Fiddler on the Roof, and for those of you that have never seen it, it's somewhat of a love story with a father that is entrusted to the task of marrying off his three oldest daughters, finding suitable spouses for them. And so it's a story about love, about marriage, about tradition, status, all these different things that tie into that event for the father-in-law, the father, the main character with that. And so a good story along those lines. I also picked this Sunday specifically, though, to share Fiddler on the Roof, not only as a tribute to my mother-in-law, who played matchmaker in some ways, but as a tribute to my wife. Today is our 12th wedding anniversary, and we've been high school sweethearts. Thank you. Survived 12 years, huh? You can take a bow, babe. That was for Julie, Lori says, yes. 12 years together, you've heard our story before. High school sweethearts and paired together, so we've been together nearly 20 years, but 12 of those married as we got married after college in that way. But I've told you that story of high school sweethearts before. You maybe even heard passing comments about Steve Harmony, Steve Pausch, youth group leader, and pairing together through that Valentine's story. But my mother-in-law plays a part in all of this as well, that maybe you haven't heard that story. It was a surprise to me. And it's somewhat of a disputed family story still 2 decades later. In this way, I'll tell my version, and you can corner her after the service and hear her version of it. But take you back to junior year high school for me, sophomore year of high school for Julie. We were in youth group at the same youth group of Collins and West Heartland United Methodist Church, and our youth group leader, Steve Pausch, had this brilliant idea of pairing together people in the youth group as a Valentine's dating game theme. And so you walked in the youth group, you were handed a questionnaire that had 5 to 10 questions like, what's your favorite color? Choose one. What's your favorite pop? Choose one. So circle responses in those ways. And if there were people compatible, you went out on a date as a youth group. And so it was a group outing in that way, but pairing people together. And so I thought my wife and I were just extremely compatible that we got linked together for this youth group date. Didn't come out months, maybe years later, that my mother-in-law told me the fuller story. My wife and I were not fully compatible on that initial quiz, but the one computing the data was my mother-in-law and one of her good friends who paired us together on that youth group date. And so I don't know. Help me sort this out. Is this like the ultimate compliment that she paired me together with her daughter, or like the ultimate lie that I don't know, still 2 decades later, and yet I'm grateful for that matchmaking that my mother-in-law tied in through Steve Harmony in a church youth group in the 20 plus years together in that way that we've experienced. All reminded me somehow, in some way, of this song found on the musical Fiddler on the Roof, one of my mother-in-law's favorites, and now I think I know why better.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a fine, catch me a catch. Matchmaker,
matchmaker, matchmaker, look through your book and make me a perfect match. Matchmaker, matchmaker, I've been made. You blue, slender and pain. Bring me a ring from longing to be.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, find me a match. Find me a fine, catch me a catch. Matchmaker, matchmaker, look through your book and make me a perfect match. Fitting story with my mother-in-law in mind and her matchmaking abilities. I will share with you too, it's not only Julie and I's wedding anniversary today. Linda and Jim Netcher are celebrating an anniversary. Picked a great date as well. How many years was it again, Jim? I'm just testing you with this. 51 years for Jim and Linda Netcher. Yes, yes, for sure. Let's talk matchmaking for a moment, and I want to take you to my favorite love story in Scripture. It's found in Genesis 24, and there's matchmaking all around this story between Abraham finding a match for his son Isaac. It's often the very first passage that I go through in a pre-marriage session with a couple. We sit down for our initial meeting, planning the marriages about 6 months in advance there, and we talk about their love story, and I share with them this love story from Scripture, just because I think it clues us into some things about matchmaking that God is ordaining through all of this. And so Genesis 24 is the passage I want to invite you to open up, to walk through, and to just contemplate some matchmaking. And maybe this is more designed for those of the youth there category, thinking, you know, the fifth grade dating game and what's going on and all this. I've used some of these principles in my GLOW groups at times as they're talking about dating in fifth grade, saying, boys, hold off for a moment, let's talk about some things. And I'm sure it made a life-changing impact. I don't know, but I think there's great godly principles that God helps steer us through and what's up in all this, that'll serve us not only through the courtship process, but maybe looking back too, and what kind of spouse or mate am I? And then the overall picture, all Christians are married. Not all are married on this side of eternity. Did you hear that? All Christians are married, but not all are married on this side of eternity. What we're invited into is a love story about our beloved wooing and winning us. It's this love story of a God who's pursued us and won us and invited us into this eternity for him. And so there is this closing scene in Scripture of a marriage ceremony. And it's not husband and wife. It is Christ in the church. And that's why marriage matters so much, and how we talk about it and how we affirm it and all these different things. And so Genesis 24 is a matchmaking from a husband to spouse level, but it's a part of a bigger perspective that we all need to be included into as Christians together there. So Genesis 24, found on page number what?
18.
Let's just walk through the story and then glean some principles about matchmaking through Genesis 24. It says this, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." If we're not just jumping into this passage, we've heard Abraham's name up to this point in Genesis come up often. He's just this figure, this great figure of faith. He's not flawless. He's lied. He's made some mistakes, been short-sighted in some things there. But by and large, the legacy that Abraham leaves is a faith-filled legacy. And we're told repeatedly in verse 1, he's old. Just in case you didn't get that, he's well advanced in years. And what you need to know about this culture in this time, it was up to the father to find a match for his offspring, for his son. And so the clock is ticking. Abraham's realizing this, and he's realizing he's fallen through as one of his fatherhood duties to find a match for his son, Isaac, in this progression. So that starts this story. It says in verse 2, "Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who was in charge of all that he had." So this is Abraham's right-hand man. And Abraham's got some big business behind him. He's a wealthy businessman in his day and in his region in that way. And so he's trusting this task to someone who's very important, proved himself faithful over the long haul, his right-hand man. He gives him this task. He says, verse 2, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac." Couple things that they did back then that we need to hear in the backstory of this is part of the way that they did an ancient handshake in intimate moments was putting a hand under the thigh. It communicated in those things there that this means serious business, and it's tied to offspring, which is a very important theme throughout the pages of the Old Testament this way. And so he's doing this there, and in this, Abraham says, "I want you to find a spouse for my son, but don't look among the local girls." They were dropped in the midst of pagan territory. And so I think this is partially a faith matter in this. Don't find a match among the pagans, but I want you to go back to my homeland, my family in this, cousins, kindred in this way, and find a match there. And instantly in the year 2022, we're saying, say what? Find a match where? That's incest. And you're right. This is not the principle for 2022. In Leviticus chapter 18, there's some guidelines for proper sexuality, and among those things is don't go cousins. We know some things about incestuous relationships that don't fare well, genetically speaking. You want the bloodlines further apart there because there are some issues that arise when you're marrying too close to bloodlines. We get that genetically, we get that biblically from Leviticus 18. This is Genesis 24. This is before Leviticus 18. This is closer to Eden, where the bloodlines were less polluted, less genetic mutations in the lines. And so things were a little bit differently in Genesis 24 than that they're going to be in Leviticus 18 and forever following that. We need to understand that context of the storyline. Adam and Eve and Eden and their offspring more than likely married brothers and sisters. This is the norm until Leviticus 18 and beyond. And so understand that too back in these guidelines about why we do what we do now that was a little bit different for Abraham's arrangements in this shakedown. Making sense? Or do we lose you in incest? Make sense? Let's keep going here. We need to understand these things, I think, to understand the flow of this story. Verse 5. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" He's got a valid question. What if the girl won't come back here, Abraham? Should I take Isaac then to live in her homeland? And Abraham replies this. Abraham says to his servant, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." Abraham repeatedly and adamantly says, "Certainly not," right? "Certainly not. Don't take my son from this land to that land." And you might be thinking it's just an old man that wants his family close to home. I think it's more than that. I think this is a faith issue for Abraham. Because if you remember earlier in the Genesis story, God made some promises to Abraham that tied into this land. So this land isn't just a nice house with a picket fence around it. This land is tied to the promises of God. This is a faith issue. And so Abraham's saying that if this is a faith issue, then God's going to be faithful in this. And even if not, then I'm not breaking it in this way. This matters. The faith aspect to all of this tied together with land matters in this. Number one foundation principle and what to look for in someone else, or what to pray for our son looking for marriage, or what's in these arrangements. Number one principle, faith matters. Faith matters, that foundation of faith. is not only just an earthly foundation that we're laying, but an eternal foundation, and it's going to help in so many interactions. If you get the main thing, you can work out some other things that you can't when that foundation is cracked or uneven from the start. That's difficult in those ways. I will remind you of the words from 2 Corinthians 6. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What does righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ or Belial, another word for Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And as we often point out in marriage counseling sessions, that yoke imagery, you guys might be thinking egg yolks and inflation and all that. It's not that. This isn't egg yolks. This is two animals yoked together, like what they did for farming techniques back in Paul's day. And you always yoke together animals of similar size and similar strength because you want to plow straight lines. You yoke together a horse with an ox, and you're just spinning circles in the field. Different sizes, different strengths in this way. And so similar directions, similar priorities, similar purpose in mind, that's what you want to be yoked together with. So what's your main thing? And what's the individual's main thing that you're courting? These matter for where we're headed, the direction we're plowing in life together. And Paul cares so much to say, be mindful of that and who we're yoking ourselves together in. Some of you might be kicking yourselves with regrets too. Pastor Justin, this would have been nice to know a decade ago or two decades ago or something like that, but that's not my situation now, and so what are you calling me to do now? Well, Paul writes about other marriage matters in 1 Corinthians 7. I never think our button is to rewind. We can't go back in life. It's only a moving forward in life. This is a cautionary word on those who haven't stepped into that stage in life, but we're called, if we're in the stage of life already, feeling yoked together with an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7 is going to have something to say to our situation. And it's about, as far as it depends on us, to live in peace in that situation. Our spouse is still in this together, then we're committed to them. And who knows that God isn't working through this relationship in some way to bring our spouse closer to Jesus. It does mean that there's going to be some struggle and some spinning circles that we're going to have to deal with there. But it's not the call to press rewind. No, we keep plowing with where we're yoked in this stage in life. And that's 1 Corinthians 7 that we would have to read through and access through. Not this stage, though. This is finding a mate, and so these are the instructions with that. Faith matters in all this. Let's keep reading in verse number 9. Servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Just to give you a map visual, this is not close to home. Abraham is in the promised land region of Hebron, and he's going up to this region, Nahor, Amram, Naram, his homeland, about 300 miles away, with camels cargo. Takes a while to travel from Ohio, Bellevue, down to Kentucky. It's about Lexington, Kentucky, Bellevue, Ohio, would be around 300 miles, and you're having to do this on foot. Don't get in that automobile, huh? Don't fly to LAX Air. No, you're going by foot in this kind of way. And so keep that visual in mind. 10 camels, this is the job, 300 miles. It's going to take a matter of days. There's a lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray, a lot of time to reflect on life as you're just going step by step in this process. Verse 11. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the water of well in the evening time. And outside the city, it says the time when women go to draw water. Verse 12. He said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, grant me success today, I pray thee. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing at the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the maiden to whom I say, pray, let down your jar that I may drink, and who says to me, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. By this I shall know that thou hast shown steadfast love to my master. Servant does two significant things that I see in this story. One is he's searching for a spouse for his master's son. And so where does he go? Except where he knows women will go to. It's evening time. It's the woman's task in this society to draw water at the well, and so he goes to the well. He goes to the place where he knows he's going to find ladies. It's evening time. It's at the well. Ladies go to the well in evening time in this cultural context there, and so I'm going to the well. He's making himself available, you might say in today's words. And the second thing he does in that paradigm, he's praying. It's not just one, it's not just the other. He's praying a rather specific prayer. And prayer is where we invite God into the situation. God, I want to see this situation through your lenses. God, you care about marriage. God, you care who I'm matched up with for that rest of the life on this side of eternity. And so, God, I'm inviting you in, and I want to see this situation. I want to see this character. I want to see this spouse through your lenses. He's praying about it, and he's making himself available with fulfilling this oath that he's made to his master. Two significant things in this dating game. And check out what happens in verse 15. Before he was done speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The maiden was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Pray, give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When he had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw. And she drew for all his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. The man prayed a specific prayer, enters the scene Rebekah, that answers this prayer perfectly, doesn't she? He had a camel test in his prayer. And I want to say some things about this camel test. I think he's praying this specifically, that maybe we're missing what's going on in the story. He's got 10 camels that made this 300-mile journey. I'm going to give you a word problem, okay? Been out of school for too long, time to brush off those math facts. You ready for this word problem? Man's got 10 camels. We know that from verse number 10 of taking this journey 300 miles there. So 10 camels take a journey 300 miles away to the homeland. We know this about camels, that they can drink up to 25 gallons of water when they've been without water for lengthy journeys. And I would say 300 miles is a lengthy journey. Can drink up to 25 gallons of water. They store it in this different way. So 10 camels can drink up to 25 gallons of water, and we know the typical water bucket that, like, Rebekah would have been carrying in her day and age held about 3 gallons of water. So you tell me how many trips, even if the camels were at half a tank, okay? We won't say that they had to fill up full 25. Let's just go like 12 to 13 gallons. They're on half a tank, and they need half a tank of water. So for each camel, that's like 3 or 4 trips, right, of getting water to water them. And she's doing this for 10 of them. You doing the math right now there? Like this is a lot of work. This is a lot of service to a stranger that she's just met a moment ago offering hospitality to. You see what's behind this prayer? God, show me a person of character. God, show me a person that doesn't mind to work. God, show me a person that's kind. And even the way that they interact with strangers leaves an impact on strangers. That's the kind of prayer this servant is praying for, to find in the spouse. What kind of spouse are you praying for your kids or grandkids to find? Is it an image? Good kisser or not? Like, what are you praying for? I recommend praying for these things. Spouse of service and integrity and a work ethic and a care for others. That's just obvious in all the others that they show. Like this is meaningful stuff. This is Word of God guidance, isn't it? Who knows marriage, who knows people, and is wanting to set you up for success in the blueprints of life. That's why these stories are in his word, and that's what's being fulfilled. So let me just drop, I think, a number of things that I think we learned from this text about matchmaking that's being fit through all this. And I don't want to spoil the end of the story. There's a lot more verses. There's the meeting of family. There's personal consent. There's all these things that go into it. You're just going to have to read it longer, but I realize time is short there, and so more to this story. Let me at least draw these things in the story. First and foremost, faith matters. Faith matters. It is a foundational matter in marriage, and it helps you plow in the same direction. and in the same fields in life there. Faith matters, and that's obvious throughout this paragraph in matchmaking. Praying and positioning matters. He's praying, and he's also putting himself in areas of availability to meet other people that might fulfill these prayers. He's at the water well in evening when women come. And so he's praying, and he's looking, and the two go hand in hand. There's beauty, and there's being. She's described as a beautiful woman there, and her beauty isn't all externals, because that external beauty does last for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. But eventually, I hear the laughs, right? The skin starts to sag a little bit. I mean, I know I ain't the same body that Julie had near 20 years ago, right? Start things taking into effect and soften in places there and sag and all these different things. What's going on? There's got to be a beauty that's deeper than the skin deep. And by some of the choices that Rebecca's made, she's showcasing that inner beauty as well. Beauty. And what is beauty? Now, I'm not going to chase that rabbit today. I'm going to talk about how beauty's changed through the decades too. And there is references that you can look at there of paintings in ancient Greco-Roman world. And beauty looked differently to ancient Greeks than it might look in the year 2022 to America, which reminds us there that body image, it might be fueled a little bit more by the marketing and the advertisements than necessarily what true beauty is. Don't get hooked into that lie, okay? There is beauty, but it's in the eye of the beholder, which is a God who made all things beautiful. And you are made in the image of God. So no matter what your body image is saying on a commercial, you got to look beyond the commercial. You got to look into what God says about your being, and that's not tied to your skin. That's not tied to your muscles. That's not tied to all these different things. And so we'll chase that rabbit on a different day, a different sermon there. Character matters. I think we see that through Rebecca and her service with the camels there. And lastly, observation matters. Like after all this, this is what gets me in verse number 21. Did you catch this? Like, she seems to fit the bill perfectly. You prayed a specific prayer, servant man, and here comes Rebecca, and she's answering that prayer perfectly. But you see what the servant is still doing through this? Verse number 21, it says, "The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not." He's still thinking, reflecting, and wondering. Right down to that moment. God, am I seeing some things clearly? And inviting God into that situation. It's not a hasty process. It's not, I met you yesterday, I do today, right? There's a process of getting to learn the character and how they handle situations that takes some reflection in all of this that I think the servant is showcasing. I want to close with one last clip from the movie Fiddler on the Roof, a tribute to my mother-in-law in that way, on my anniversary day, as a tribute to my wife. We first came across this scene, not as a part of my mother-in-law's ploy to get me to watch this movie, but in a marriage retreat about 5 years back. Julie and I, we try every 7 years, every Sabbath years of marriage, to do something that I've kind of coined the seven-year stitch. You've heard of the seven-year itch, that every 7 years you want to shake up in that way? Well, we want a seven-year stitch. And so we went on a marriage retreat, our first 7 years into marriage, something put on by Family Life Today that's held in all cities all across America that we would recommend. But they showed this video from Fiddler on the Roof as a part of that I think just gets at some of the heart of marriage. It's the two main characters, the father and the mother, Goldie and Tevier are the main characters, and Tevier asks Goldie, his wife, a question: "Do you love me?" And she answers it in a way that made me cringe, at least initially when I saw it. There's no romance in it, right? There's no what you would think of a Hollywood version, like Top Gun, Maverick, fighter jets flying all over the place. Of course, it's not that. It's this thoughtful reflection of what is love, first of all, and love being tied to actions, and then this closing scene of, yeah, there is love. Yeah, there is love in all this 25 years later in this context. So see the scene and think about what love is as it relates to matchmaking.
Love. Do you love me? Do I what? Do I love you? With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golden, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golden, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
That you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years,
one, two, three, ah. One, two, three. Oh, isn't it nice how that scene closes? Just a little nudge, and then a little look that reminds after 25 years. And the balloons, it deflates in some of that. Sometimes all love is to us is a status, husband, wife, or a feeling. I feel this, or goosebumps arise this. But that gets at a different kind of love. That's beyond just titles. That's beyond simply feelings. A love that is faithful, weathers years, and is committed in little looks, little unseen and big seen ways together. And like I shared with you before, this isn't just for husbands and wives, right? The conviction of this place is that God stares at each and every one of us and asks us the question, do you love me? And the most important question that we will ever answer is not to a husband or wife who asks that question, but to the God who created us, do we love him? What is our response to God, and what shows or shows not our love before him? Our closing song is getting at that. And the closing song is, oh, how I love Jesus. It's this invitation to respond to God's question, do you love me, with affirmation of, I certainly do. I suppose I do. And it's been seen through these years of faithful service in that way.